Just continue to allow the Lord to minister into our hearts and into our lives today. Just to say, next week, Sunday the 10th, is Baptism Sunday. Louise and Sally going through the waters of baptism. It's going to be an awesome, awesome Sunday. If you haven't been through the waters of baptism yet, it's not too late. Sunday the 10th is around the corner. It's a coming. But if you desire to go through the waters, come and talk to me. And if it's right, it's right to go through those waters of baptism. But at this stage, we are celebrating with Sally and Louise. And keep them in prayer during the week. The baptistry, for those of you who don't know, is under the platform. So all this comes up in the week. You'll see it on Wednesday night, God willing. And the band goes around the edge over here, and the singers will all be in the front, and it all works out lovely. And it's going to be a great Sunday of rejoicing. Let's invite people. God bless you. God bless you. So we are in the year of freedom. I believe God has declared over the church 2019. On our first slide, we can see that. Thank you. Fantastic. The year of freedom. It's done it again. The year of free. Okay. John 8, 31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Today I want to talk to you about speaking the truth. My topic this morning is speaking the truth is love. I haven't got the topic wrong. I'm not speaking on speaking the truth in love, but I'm speaking on speaking the truth is love. I've got a question for you. Why do people find it difficult sometimes to grow spiritually? We all get to that place. Even when things are going great, we kind of get to a place that's almost like a roadblock. I don't know if you've ever been in a roadblock situation. Or the M25, you're going along perfectly normal. The traffic's flowing for once, praise the Lord. And the worship's going on in your car, and you're singing, "I'm a child of God, oh hallelujah." And then all of a sudden, stop. And you sit there for 4 hours. And you're not singing, "I'm a child of God" anymore. More like a bat out of hell. It's a joke. Why is it that we sometimes struggle to grow spiritually? I once came across a Christian counselor who said this to a counselee. "The truth will make you free, but it will hurt you first." Don't often talk about hurt in church, do we? The truth will make you free, but it will hurt you first. And when this was shared with me, in that split second, I realized why most people have trouble growing spiritually. It's not because we don't know the truth. I mean, us Christians, we know the truth. We come to church on a Sunday, we sing the truth, we hear it declared in songs, we sing it over ourselves, we have scripture reading, we have sermons, we have MP3s, we have iTunes, you download the message and you can listen to the message, you can listen to the Bible over and over again. Go to Christian conferences. I mean, how many conferences have you been on? I mean, when I finished up with Bible College at the end of 4 years, it was a four-year degree course. At the end of 4 years, I had a big box of notebooks that I had filled with every morning, Monday to Friday, chapel services over 4 years, having preachers from all over the world come. A box full of truth. We've got no problem to the access to truth. It's all around us. Just need to open the Bible, and there's truth in it. The problem runs deeper than access to the truth. We know the truth, but we don't want to let the truth in the first instance hurt us. So what do? We ignore it. It's not for me.
It's for the person that should have been at church this Sunday. If only they heard the message. You know that? That message was just for them. Just for them. Not for me. I'm perfect, of course. Just for them. I'm not saying I'm perfect, so don't email me on that, please. Or we ignore the truth. Or we attack the truth. Or we deflect the truth. We try and avoid it in any way. It's kind of like when you watch like a film with a space film. And there's this spaceship in some out of space place. And the aliens start attacking it. I'm not into movies like this, so don't worry. But it's just an illustration. And the spaceship puts up a shield around it. And we can't, so that the attack of the aliens cannot penetrate. And sometimes as Christians, we've got a shield around us. And it's not the shield of Jesus. It's our own personality. It's our own fleshly shield that we put there. Jesus is on the inside, but actually I'm shielding my life from receiving any truth. And we put up this invisible force field so that the truth cannot get into us. And maybe that's why there's so many Christians in this world today that are still angry. Maybe that's why there's so many Christians in the world today that are still stubborn or bitter or greedy or arrogant or filled with lust. Maybe that's why there's so many Christians still being self-willed and unkind towards one another. You see, knowledge is not our problem. We live in the era of knowledge. Never before in the history of mankind can you just be anywhere and you can just find out absolutely anything about anything and anything about anyone right now. You can find out about your neighbor. You just put their name in a search engine and up pops their name and their Facebook page and their Twitter account. It's all there. Knowledge isn't our problem. When we are finally willing to be hurt by the truth about yourself, you'll be set free. You see, sometimes a question will tell you all you need to know. And this is where we get to John 18, verse 38. Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate. And Jesus said in verse 36, just leave that scripture up there, it's perfect, thank you. 36, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus wasn't in the lap of luxury there. He wasn't sitting in the foyer of the Savoy in London having a nice chat with Pontius Pilate. Jesus was beaten to beyond recognition. His flesh was dripping off him. Jesus answered, you say I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to truth. These are the words of Jesus. Everyone on the side of truth. What does this tell us? You've got to take sides. You've got to take sides. Everyone on the side of truth listens to truth. What is the truth? Retorted Pilate. What is truth? Not what is the truth. What is truth? As I said, sometimes a question tells you all you need to know. With those three words, Pilate revealed his heart. Out of his heart sprung the issue of life. Our reflection in the update this morning. The issue of life. It revealed his own up and down, vacillating nature. Although Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent of a crime under Roman law, he did not want to appear weak in the eyes of the Jewish leaders. Pilate comes across as a man who knows Jesus is innocent, yet he lacks the courage to set him free. He said three times, I find him not guilty. John 18:38, John 19:4, John 19:6. Pilate knew Jesus had committed no crime worthy of death, but like many politicians caught between a rock and a hard place, he caved into the pressure.
What is truth? What did he mean? What did he mean? The Bible doesn't tell us what he meant. And I often wonder, what did he mean? Did any of you see the film, The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson? And in the film at this point, it's not in the Bible, but it's quite believable at this point. We have Pilate ask, what is the truth? And he uses the Latin word for truth, veritas. And he's going to make a final decision, Pilate is. But before Pilate makes a final decision, in the movie, in the film, we go and we see that he confers privately with Claudia, his wife. And although the scene is not biblical, it's believable. When Jesus said about listening to the truth, and what Jesus said about listening to the truth must have haunted Pilate. He asks his wife, do you recognize the truth when you hear it, Claudia? Do you recognize veritas, was the word he used, truth, when you hear it? Veritas. Do you recognize veritas when you hear it? Claudia declares, yes, she does. And with a look of love and sorrow, which is portrayed very powerfully in the movie, she tells Pilate that since he cannot hear it, he will never know truth. Since he cannot hear it, he will never know veritas. Not even when veritas stands right in front of him. The truth stood in front of him. He didn't hear it. He didn't see it. Because to accept the truth in the first instance hurts. What would it have done to his reputation? The trigger was loaded. He had to pull it. The truth stood before him. Pilate tried to wash his hands to get rid of the stain, to say, I don't want to decide. But to say, I don't want to decide is to decide. Lack of decision is a decision. No one can be neutral about Jesus. No one can be neutral about the truth. Jesus said, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Which side are you on today? Do you recognize veritas when you hear it? Do you recognize veritas when he stands before you? Because I'd like to propose and suggest to you this morning that truth is more than facts and figures. Truth is a person. And his name is Jesus. And he said of himself that he is the way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. When you meet the person Jesus, our lives align to the truth. And it hurts. We've got decisions to make. We've got conversations that we can just never have again. We've got places we can just never go to again. We've got places we've got to go to. We've got people we've got to see. We've got things we've got to do. And the truth comes in and says, hey, the way you're living, can you hear the veritas? How's it going? What are you deciding? Jesus said, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And that's why I've titled this morning's message. What have I titled it? Speaking the Truth is Love. Thank you, Matt. You've been playing very beautifully there, very anointed. I'm going to call you up in my conclusion again. We've got to decide, what do you believe? This past week in Freedom in Christ was about truth. It's easy just to, whatever the world throws at us, and we looked at the different realities that people have, their worldviews. But as Christians, we have a biblical worldview. And in today's world, what is the truth? The truth is really whatever you feel. And don't mess with my feelings, because my feelings are real. Yet Jesus said he's the truth. Absolute. Absolute truth isn't a popular concept in today's world. You can get into a lot of trouble. But Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. I mean, that is absolute. There is no ducking and diving, and actually, I'm not going to decide. So how do we do this thing? How do we do this thing? First of all, recognize that speaking the truth is often painful. And I want to take you to the first century church. Back in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 8. And these are the words of the Apostle Paul. He says to the church in Corinth, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter. So he wrote a letter to them. That was a hard-hitting letter. I'll tell you more about it in a moment. I do not regret it. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Wow. Probably one of those verses we just kind of gloss over. I don't know what that means. Let's move on. Nothing in Christian life will ever hurt you. Amazing. The shortest guy here needs the most space. This is why people choose to ignore problems. It's not easy to be truthful. Because when we're truthful, we risk rejection. When we are truthful, we risk misunderstanding. Some people don't want to change. The truth can be shouting out so loudly that they decide to run and flee from the truth instead of embrace and be hurt at first. Paul brings a biblical balance. It is clear that Paul did not run away from thorny issues. In fact, he had one permanently in him or on him. He believed in facing the truth head on. That is why he wrote 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, he wrote, and it was a difficult thing for him to write. 1 Corinthians is a difficult letter. 1 Corinthians is a heartbreaking letter. 1 Corinthians is brutally honest. He gives them the plain truth. Even if they didn't want to hear it, he gives it to them anyway. And 2 Corinthians, what I'm looking at now, thinking about the pain of truth in the first century church, 2 Corinthians is a great letter. Because it was just written a short while after 1 Corinthians. It kind of gives you the clue, 1 and 2, doesn't it? And most of the problems discussed in 1 Corinthians again, Paul never mentions in 2 Corinthians because they've dealt with it. And now it's to get on with it. We've dealt with the problems that in the past, we press on towards the mark that God has for us. But there is a piece of unfinished business here. In 2 Corinthians. And Paul speaks truth into it. And what he actually does, yeah, in 2 Corinthians is awesome. Paul looks back on the whole process of dealing with the difficulty of church problems. He reflects on how it made him feel. He reflects on how it made the people feel. He reflects on all the good stuff and all the good things and all the blessings that came out of it. And we find this reflection in 2 Corinthians 7, 8 to 13. And I think the 21st century church needs to wake up and read the scripture. And I think we've got it on the screen in two bits. There we go. And the sound system doesn't like it. It's screaming at it. Can you hear that? Okay. So, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. What happened? Your sorrow led you to repentance. Is there any way we can get that hum off, please? Is everything muted on the desk? Can you hear a hum? Yeah. Maybe. Thank you. Let's not concentrate on the hum. Somebody said to me the other day, great message, but all I could hear was a hum. So I don't want that to be the case, okay? Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance, for you became sorrowful as God intended, and you were not harmed in us by any way. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. So godly sorrow produces something in us. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on account of the injured party, but rather that before God you would see for yourself how devoted to us you are. By all of this, we were encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit had been refreshed by you all. So something was happening in the church. And even a good friend of theirs, Titus, was visiting. His spirit had been refreshed by them all. In our day of mushy love and cheap grace, in our day when we redefine sin and call it all different kinds of things and call it culture and society, we need to regain a biblical perspective. Love means telling biblical truth in love. The reason why we tell biblical truth is because we love. It's a risky business. The reason why I preach the truth from this pulpit, from the Word of God, I'm not preaching you my ideas. I'm not bringing you theological ideas from Cape Theological Seminary or from this theological seminary or from Regents or from wherever. I'm preaching the truth. What compels me to preach the truth? The love of God for every single person who will hear the truth. And under the sound of my voice, Paul did not enjoy exposing their problems. He wasn't a troublemaker who felt good when they felt bad. At first, he regretted it, but then he risked it, and he did risk it, and he told them the truth. So, folks, speaking the truth is often painful. But speaking the truth, secondly, will transform your life. Let's just turn these off. Thank you. It's much better. Speaking the truth will transform your life. Can anybody say amen to that? On our Freedom in Christ course, we are encouraged to renounce lies and declare and announce the truth. So let's look at some of the truths we've been announcing at the Freedom in Christ course. Let's get those up on the screen, please. There we go. Maybe you can read this with me. I renounce the lie that I am worthless, inadequate, helpless, or hopeless. In Christ, I am significant. God says, I am the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I am a branch of the true vine, Jesus, a channel of his life. I have been chosen and appointed by God to bear fruit. Isn't that great truth? Isn't that amazing truth to speak out over our lives? And when we speak truth, a number of things happen in our lives. Firstly, there's a sorrow. There's a sorrow that leads to repentance. There in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 it says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. So what happens? The truth goes out. Hallelujah. We've just spoken truth. How does it make you feel? Well, for some people it makes them feel great. For others it makes them feel sad. And one of the reasons, pastorally speaking, it makes people feel sad, I'll tell you. It's because people all of a sudden realize, where have I been all my life? I've been a churchgoer. I've come every Sunday. I go to small group in the week. I go to prayer meeting. I fasted. I prayed. I tithe. I give. I invite. I pray. But I haven't been living in the truth. And when the truth comes in and it hits them, it hurts them and it makes them sad. Have you ever been there? I've been there. I'm an overcomer in Christ, and I realize actually the past few times I haven't been living an overcoming life, and it hits me and it makes me sad. But we're not meant to stay in a place of sorrow. We're not meant to live in that place. We're not meant to live a life of regret as Christians. The problem comes in when we get stuck in sorrow. Because sorrow is meant to lead to something. Oh, some of us get stuck in sorrow. I just can't bear it anymore. These songs that speak the truth just hurt me. Not yeah, of course, the people listen to the podcast who write in. I can't bear the truth. And we're stuck in sorrow. And we have little pity parties. Me, myself, and I don't know if you've got kids, you'll understand this. You have a discussion around the table and somebody said something and somebody said something. And you say, well, the truth of the matter actually is, if you had your phone packed away in Daddy's study on Saturday afternoon, none of this would have happened. You broke a family rule and the truth hits and there's tears. Oh, it's a disaster around the dining room table in the household. Oh, and the girls are crying. Oh, and the truth hurts. And they could stay like that the whole day. And I say, look, girls, I love you with all my heart. You know I do. You can stay crying the whole day, the whole of your Saturday. You've been waiting all week for Saturday. And you can just stay crying. And I'll cry with you for 2 seconds. Oh! Or it can lead to repentance. Sorry to myself for letting me down. Sorry to my family for letting you down. And we can step out into salvation. Actually, it's so much better living in the truth. And it brings a repentance and it brings salvation. Where are you? So what if 5 years ago you didn't realize Jesus wanted to bless you? And now you do. Don't live in the sorrow of not knowing. Get into the knowing and enjoy it. Another thing that sorrow does is that it brings a worldly sorrow. We've all heard, I'm sorry, but the person has no evidence of the sorrow. Have you ever experienced that? Remember once I phoned an airline to complain. I don't do it often. But it was a really bad long-haul flight. And actually, I think they saw us coming. Our seats were literally bolted in. And I'm as you can see, 6'8". And I sat like this for the 12-hour flight, both Isabel and myself. The panel next to us was open. You could see all the wires. And the seat in front of us was also just quickly put in for the flight because the sign that says the life vest is under your seat was hand-sewn, stitched on, and it was all skew and all over the show with lots of bubbles. So I thought, I'm going to complain. And all the person on the other side said, I'm sorry. I said, but what are you going to do for me? It's no good just saying, sorry, and somebody else has to go through the same pain. You've got to do something. You see, worldly sorrow will say sorry and do nothing. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry if it offends you. I'm sorry if you were cramped. I'm sorry if you were squashed. I'm sorry if there were live wires running next to you on the flight. I'm sorry. You see, Paul says worldly sorrow brings death. What are the signs of worldly sorrow? I'll give you six of the best. Six of the best signs of worldly sorrow. Number one, anger. We get angry when the truth comes. That's a sign we're in worldly sorrow. We're not in Christian sorrow. We're not in Jesus sorrow. And the anger says, get off my back. I don't want to hear this anymore. Unkind words. Who are you to judge me? This is my life. And I'll party if I want to. A joke. But as Christians, we're in the discipleship making business. And we speak the truth in love. You know, maybe if I'm discipling someone and they're going through something, I say, maybe, you know, if you smile at your family, my help. Oh, don't tell me that. Don't talk to me. Maybe the church is supposed to be the solution in the world and not the problem. That's the truth. Well, don't tell me that. Well, so if you want to be a problem, be a problem. But I'm certainly not a problem. My Jesus is a problem-solving Jesus. So what does ungodly sorrow do? Worldly sorrow brings unkind words. Worldly sorrow brings defensiveness. It's not my fault. I don't know how it happened. I don't know how many young people I've counseled who have fallen pregnant outside of wedlock. They all tell me they don't know how it happened.
Now, come on. I mean, let's just think about that logically for 1 second. You don't know. You weren't there. It just, you know, wasn't my fault. Dejection actually means, I'm not really sorry. I'm just sorry I got caught. Yeah, to those who enjoy, you know, free play on a motorway. Self-justification. You just don't understand the situation. The Bible was for then. I'm living today. Thank you. You just don't understand. I understand very clearly. Jesus says, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Pilate asked, what is truth? Jesus said, he's not of this world. His kingdom's not of this world. Anyone on his side is on the side of truth. And then projection. Godly, ungodly, worldly sorrow brings projection. You're not so perfect yourself. Now all of a sudden, they the preacher. And we are so skilled as Christians in worldly sorrow, because every time we sidestep the truth to avoid the truth, we back into worldly sorrow. But every time we step out and say, Lord, I'm sorry. You see, 2 Corinthians 7:11. 7:11. You still get them here? No, we don't. 2 Corinthians 7:11. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What eagerness. What earnestness. What eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation. So godly sorrow brings, I just want to get right with God. What alarm. What longing. What concern. What readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. What are the qualities of godly sorrow? I'll give them to you. Number one, we are quick to make things right. You know, sometimes we're all human. I'll be having a conversation with someone, and actually I'll realize, actually, I shouldn't have said that. And in the middle of my conversation, I'm saying, I'm going to interrupt the conversation. Interrupt myself, it's quite an art, and say to the person, look, I just feel, actually, I've said the wrong thing to you. Will you please forgive me? So I don't have to go home with it. They don't have to go home with it. We don't have to get all ungodly and brood and breed all this bitterness and nurse it, curse it, rehearse it over and over again. Oh, I'm hurt. Oh, I'm going to rehearse what I'm going to say. When I see that person again, I'm going to say, da, 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 da. And then we rehearse it, we say it over, we nurse it. Oh, so me, I'm so right and they're so wrong. And then we just curse it. In the blessing business as Christians, out to bless people, see them victorious. Godly qualities of sorrow, we keep short accounts, we are quick to make things right, we are appalled at our sin. I'm sorry, I didn't realize it was sin, now I do. Lord, I'm sorry, I'm coming back to you, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. I lay it aside, I'm not sidestepping, I'm getting into the truth. Number three, third quality of godly sorrow is this. We are troubled that our lives contain such compromise. Whenever our lives contain compromise, it's because we're in control. But we give up the right to control and give over to the truth of Jesus to control. We long to be restored to spiritual wholeness. Lord, just bring me back to that place. The prayer of David, cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, but create a clean heart and a pure spirit within me. Isn't that awesome? And fifthly, we are concerned for the preservation of the body of Christ. Because it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the body of Christ. We are living stones. And we are concerned about the preservation of the body of Christ. In conclusion, speaking the truth is love. Can you see that? Look at 2 Corinthians 7:12. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, or on account of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourself how devoted to us you are. What's he saying? Paul wrote with the ultimate goal of deepening the love between himself and the church. It's not that the correction of the situation was not important. It was. But Paul knew that true
Christian fellowship could only be built on the solid foundation of truth. That's how Christian fellowship is built, on the solid foundation of truth. The speaking the truth is love. You're coming to the Freedom in Christ course. You hear truth, 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 truth. It's a jam-packed truth, biblical truth course. It's love. It's putting new love in all of our hearts for Christ and for one another. That is the foundation on which a church is built. Fellowship is built with one another. Our fellowship is not built on anything else but the truth of Jesus. And you can go anywhere in the world and you can have brothers and sisters in Christ with that true connection because of the truth of Jesus. The founder of the modern cell group movement, Ralph Naber, said this at every conference he ever gave. To the Christians, he said, turn to the person next to you and say, the Jesus in me greets the Jesus in you. Truth. Truth. If Paul didn't tell them the truth, they would go merrily on in their sin and the relationships would be just smashed and broken into tatters. Speaking the truth is love. Now, I'm pausing. Looking at the time, we're going to conclude in a few moments. Matt, could you come up onto the keyboard, please? Carol, you shared something with me before the service. And I think rather than me preach this point, the point is speaking the truth is love. And God gave you some truth. And to speak it out this morning is love. You agree? Are we on the same? That's what the Spirit is saying.
Hi. Now, I had this picture during the week, actually, and it sort of I had some of it, and then the rest of it I sort of came this morning. And it's a picture of someone standing by a minefield. There's this great big minefield in front of them, and they just don't know which way to go. There's so many choices. Which one do I choose? Which is the right way to go? Should I go that way? Should I go this way? I don't know. It's just this minefield. But as I looked at this minefield, I saw Jesus on the other side. And Jesus is saying, come this way. Come to me. Follow this path. And as I looked, there was a path right through the middle of the minefield. And Jesus said, come this way. And this is actually the scripture I got as well was, Jesus saying to you right now is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Choose this path. Choose me. And all those minefields would just disappear. There won't be any more minefields in your life because Jesus will show you the way and the truth and the life.
Amen. Thank you, Carol. Let's show her some encouragement and love this morning. And the final prayer that I actually put in my notes for this morning, Carol, which I was going to do a little bit from a devotion by Neil Anderson. The prayer says this. I'm going to not do the devotion. I'll do it another time. It says, Lord, I purpose today not to listen to my detractors or look to the left or to the right, but to stay on the clear, sure path you have set before me. The Holy Spirit's working in every life here, I know. And He has a clear path for you and for your loved ones. And it's easy to get distracted. There are many detractors all around us. And we could look to the left, we can look to the right. But we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. We've got to be living in the truth. We've got to be speaking the truth. Speaking words of truth is a blessing. We bless people with words of truth. You are called, you are chosen. You've got the favor of the Lord upon you. It might not feel like it right now. The Lord is looking after you. He's Jehovah Jireh, your provider. He cares about you. And we have all these distractions to the left and to the right. It's almost like a noisy crowd on each side. And all we need to do is keep our eyes on Jesus. What he said is truth. What he says to you today is truth. Let us pray. I'm going to do two prayers this morning. First for the Christians, and then for those who'd like to recommit their lives to Jesus or come to Jesus for the first time. What are your detractors? Who are your detractors? What's going on the left? What's going on the right? Look into the eyes of Jesus. Stick to his path. Like Peter, who walked on the water in the midst of the storm. He walked out into a storm. And he noticed the storm when he took his eyes off Jesus. Or only had the effect, I wouldn't say notice, but had felt the effect of the storm when he took his eyes off Jesus. We all go through storms. And Jesus can give us the peace and the guidance and the provision that we all need, and the solutions and the miracles. Who's whispering in your left ear? Who's shouting in your right ear? What is Jesus saying? Choose his path. So I'll give you a moment to do that now, to just do business, truthful business, with God this morning, with the Lord God Almighty. Lord, help us receive your truth. Help us not to sidestep your truth. Help us not to listen to the voices of the left or to the right, but to keep our eyes firmly on you. The scripture says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What is truth? Veritas. But he's knocking on the door of your heart. He's saying, come and let's live in truth now. Not the world's truth, not society's truth, not truth we've learned on some course, or at uni, or at school. It's all important for knowledge. I love it all. Love knowledge. It's amazing. Go as high as you can. Get as many degrees as you can. But live in the truth. God's word. It's solid. It will anchor you. It will look after you. He will look after you. While every eye is closed and head is bowed, if you have moved away from Jesus, you've literally out of a line with Jesus, like out of alignment with truth. Remember, we say truth is a person. His name is Jesus. If you've moved away from him, or you've never really made a real commitment to say, Jesus, I want to be a child of God. Not in a religious way, in a relational way. In a relational way. That you have a friendship, a relationship with him. That is you this morning. You know he's knocking on your door of your heart. And you've got to let him in. Pray this prayer after me. Say, dear Jesus, I need you. I need you. Please forgive me a sinner. Please forgive me a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you died on the cross for me and rose again from the dead. And rose again from the dead. Today I receive you. Today I receive you as my Lord, and as my Savior, as my Savior. Please come into my life. Please come into my life and make me a child of God. Make me a child of God. Following you, the way, the truth, and the life. Following you, the way, the truth, and the life forever and ever. If you prayed that prayer, no one's looking around. I'm not going to embarrass you, but just slip up your hand. God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Lord, thank you for that hand that went up. I pray your blessing and the seal of your spirit upon that person's life. And for every heart that was raised to you this morning, meet us. And Lord, in our coming week, as we leave the doors of this building today, Lord, all the warmth and security and love we felt here, may we walk with you surrounding us with your love, filling us with your peace and your strength every moment of every day, and give us wisdom to make it through. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. It's been a pleasure ministering to you. Look, I'm genuinely excited with what the Lord is doing in church.